Our reading for today is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. You may turn to 1179 if you're using the Church Bible. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Amen. Thanks for that. Just as I get into this passage, I would like to encourage you. Do you think there's ever been a time in history when the world has not been in a mess? Has there ever been a time where we could look at the world and say, wow, it's going great right now? There's never been a time where the world has not been in a mess. And yet, in the mess, what is God busy doing? He's building his kingdom and he's preparing his bride. And his bride is almost ready for him to return and take us home. And I just want to encourage you, every day when you get up, you and I have got a choice that we've got to make. What perspective do we want to be focused on? Do we want to be focused on the mess and take a bit of Prozac to help us get through the day? Or are we going to choose to focus on what Jesus is busy doing, which is unbelievable things in the midst of all the mess? I don't know about you, but that is where I want to choose to give my mind and my attention to. And when I get to pray into these things, when I get to read about these things and see all the unprecedented things God is doing in every continent, especially in the Muslim world, there is so much to rejoice over, so much joy that can fill my heart. And I want to encourage you to make sure that your perspective is right. We are not part of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. He is building his kingdom in amazing ways. And that is where I get up every day. I grieve over the mess, but I rejoice over a Savior whose grace thrives in the mess. And you know, I've always said, you know, in South Africa, we say, Lord, your kingdom come. We've got to be careful when we pray that. Because has the gospel ever thrived in comfort? Where does the gospel thrive the most? In crisis. So if you're praying, Lord, may your kingdom come, you've got to be careful. You've got to be ready for what might happen. Because the gospel thrives when man is no longer in control, when man has a great need. And so I watch as crises unfold in Europe. For the first time, I'm hopeful that Europe might have a revival because suddenly it's not all together and in control. And I'm praying that God's Spirit will move across Europe in a new way again in these days. But let's go to the Word of God, and I'd like you to keep that passage open. It's so full of so much, and Drew, I would have liked to have been here last week. Did you deal with the chapter, the verses before, which for me are amazing, with Jesus, how he emptied himself. And that passage of how Jesus lived and what he did. And then Paul says to us, therefore, as you've seen how Christ has lived, this is how I want you to live now. And he then gives us this amazing challenge about working out our salvation. But there's a little thing that he says before. He says, My dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. The test of genuine faith is not about what you are able to display when everyone's looking. It's actually what you are displaying when no one's looking. Paul is far more interested in how they are living out their faith when he's not with them than when he is with them. Because Paul knows that if they are growing and living out a genuine faith in his absence, then their faith must be real. But if he's present with them, then of course they're going to try and please him and they're dependent on Paul. But when Paul's away and he realizes that their faith is growing, for Paul that brings him much joy, because that means whatever faith that they have found must be genuine. And for me, this is my greatest test of faith, is how do I live out my faith when nobody's looking, when none of you can see me? Because it's so easy for me to come here for a week and turn on the charm and make you feel like I'm this amazing man of God. That's easy. But what about when I'm home alone, in my own private world, with my own private thoughts? How much time do I spend in my own time wrestling with God in the Scriptures, with a devotional life that is there purely because I'm in love with Jesus? That's to me what genuine faith really is. And you know, it's not always that easy to find. And I remember in our Baptist church back home, one of the key leaders, he was the secretary of the church. He'd been in leadership for a long time. He was a significant man in society. Every Sunday evening when I would preach, we would have pastor's pie after my message. I'd have to go to his home, and then he would crit my message, and he'd grill me. But one day he said to me, you know, I wish I had what I see you have. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I haven't had a quiet time in 20 years. I've not read my Bible for 20 years. Well, I nearly fell off the chair. I said, but you're the secretary of the church. But he said, I don't even know Jesus. I said, but why are you coming to church? He said, well, it's a great place. I enjoy the songs. The people that come to church, they're great people. So I actually enjoy just being, it's like being part of a club. No genuineness in his faith. But on the outside, he would stand up, he even preached a few times. And everybody would look at him and say, wow, look at this guy. But in his private world, there was nothing that was genuine. And so I challenge you, as I challenge myself, the true test of genuine faith is in the absence of people, in the absence of others. What is left? And that really determines the genuineness of my faith. And there is this wonderful Russian guy who I had the privilege of leading to Christ when I was in the States. Every time I see him closer to Jesus. More like Jesus. I feel like he's now overtaken me. When I saw him in April, I was so challenged by his life. He is in love with the Scriptures. He can't read enough of the Scriptures. I see his life being transformed. I see the way he's loving his wife and his children. I feel challenged by him. And I can relate to what Paul's saying here, where even in my absence, to see this guy surpassing even me, I feel like, in his walk and his love with Jesus. And that's what I hope is happening in my own life and in your life as well. But Paul then goes to the statement. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whose salvation is it? It's yours. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your salvation belongs to no one else. It's yours. So you need to take responsibility for your own salvation. You're not going to be able to go to heaven one day and say, God, Jersey Baptist didn't care for me enough. Pastor Drew didn't preach the right kind of messages for me. The church was in a mess, and you're going to blame everyone else for not doing what they needed to do for your salvation. It's not anyone else's salvation. Your salvation is your responsibility, no one else's. You're not going to be able to blame anyone when you get to heaven one day. And do you notice that the very next line means I don't have an excuse, because He has given me everything that I need to work out my salvation. Because who works it out? It's God at work in you. So I have no excuse. I can't blame anyone. It's my salvation, and it's God in me who helps me work it out. How often do we blame the church? How often do we blame the family of God for not doing enough for me and providing what I need for my faith? How many people have you and I met that have left the church because they said, I'm disillusioned? But you see, you can't leave your faith because of the church. Because your faith is not based on the church. My faith has to be based on Jesus. And it's my salvation that has to be worked out. And what God does is He puts people in our lives and He puts the church in our lives to develop our faith. But it's my responsibility. And I've got two girls in the house. We make them go to church with us. And fortunately, at this stage, they're still happy to come with us. We have prayer together as a family. We try to read the scriptures. It's all our initiative. But I've told them that I'm waiting for the day when my girls are going to make their faith their own. Where I'm going to walk into Stephanie's bedroom one day and I'm going to see her reading her Bible because she wants to read it. Where I hear her praying to Jesus because she wants to talk to Him. She has a relationship with Him. That for me will be the day when I know my children have truly found a relationship with Jesus that is real. We can do everything we can for them to try and move them towards God. But at the end of the day, their salvation is their own responsibility, and they will need to find their way with God. But there is a bit of a challenge in this passage. Whose responsibility is it? I'm saying it's yours, but then He says it's God who works in you. So who is it? Is it you working out your salvation, or is it God working it out through you? Who is it? How do we resolve this issue? We're going to get to that in a moment. But I first want to make sure we clear up another potential issue here. Some people might easily use this passage to say, well, I've got to work for my salvation. You've got to work out your salvation. And so is there anything in this passage that justifies or gives a case for that you need to work for your salvation? Let's just clear that. Clearly it's not, because Paul doesn't use the word for. He uses the word out. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says you must work at your salvation. There's a very big difference here. Who was Paul writing this letter to? Was he writing to believers? If you read right in the beginnings of Philippians, he says to the saints in Philippi. So he's writing to people who already have salvation. So there's nothing in this passage about salvation. It's people who already have salvation. It's now the issue is working that salvation out. So you can never get to a stage where you say, I've got to work for my salvation. These people already had salvation. It was now a case of working it out. When you come to Christ, the work has only just started. Now the vehicle needs a whole reupholstery. The inner man has been born, but now the old man has to be reformed and renovated and transformed into this new person. God doesn't just want to change our spiritual appearance. He also wants to transform our character. Complete transformation has to come from the inside. Salvation comes the moment I accept Christ, but then it takes the rest of my life to work that salvation out. To just receive salvation and say, well, I'm just waiting for heaven, it means you don't actually get it. There's definitely a connection between finding salvation and living it out. Jesus said, by your fruit, they will know you. It's the fruit. So they go completely together. My life reflects the salvation that I have found. You should not have to guess when you meet me and spend time with me whether I am a follower of Jesus or not. It should be so clear because of the way that I'm living my life. It's like a minefield. When I buy a mine, I need to mine that whole mine to get the full value. If I only mine a little bit, I'm getting a little bit of the value, but I have to mine the whole mine. It's like buying a farmland. If I don't harvest that whole land, I'm not going to reap the whole harvest. If you're not working out your full salvation, we're going to stop short of all that God promises that we can have. I know with my cell phone, I think I only know, it's called a smartphone, but I'm not very smart. I think I know 10% of my phone's value. If I had more time to sit and figure it out, I'd be able to gain the full value of that phone. I remember watching my mom. She phoned me and she said she's sitting in front of the television. She had three remotes in her hand. And she said, I don't know which one turns the TV on. Can you just help me? It had so many channels and buttons and things, and all my mom wanted to do was turn it on so she could watch the news. And that's what we get. If you just stick with salvation and say, this is all and I'm waiting for heaven, we're missing out on the richness and the full value of life in Christ. And that is why every day we should be saying, I want to work out my salvation so I can gain the full value of this rich life that Jesus has promised that we can have. So if we look at verse 13, the big question is it me or is it God? Can I get to heaven one day and say, God, you said you're going to work it out. So if I didn't do it, it's not my problem. How does it work? Well, I don't know what you guys are like at baking. But if you asked me to bake a cake, I think you'd be in trouble. But now you could give me the recipe, and I'd go to the shop, and Lynn will say, here's the recipe. Just go buy the ingredients, and then come home and bake the cake. Well, I'll go to the shop, and it says the flour. I must buy flour. Now, I look at the shop. Well, there are 10 kinds of flour. Now, which flour must I get? Then it says sugar. Well, is it brown sugar? Is it white sugar? Is it caster sugar? I don't know which sugar to get. So I'll probably come home with all the wrong things. And then I'll try and bake the cake. And it will be a disaster. But then Lynn comes with me. She comes to the supermarket. And we get, now I don't know which sugar to get. She says, it's the white one. Oh, okay, and I get the white one. Then I've got to get the flour. She says, it's the cake flour. And suddenly I've got Lynn helping me, and then I fill the trolley and I walk out. Now I've got all the ingredients. Now it tells me to stir and put this and put that in. And then she will slowly tell me, no, just put a little bit more of that. Turn the oven on and wait till it's hot. And in the end, I come out with this beautiful cake. Now, who baked the cake? Well, I know what I'm going to tell you. My cake. I baked this. I bought the ingredients and I baked the cake. I did everything. But who baked the cake? I had my wife with me all along the way, helping me produce this amazing work of art. We baked the cake. And it's the exact same with God and how He works with us. Who works out the salvation? It's you and Him together. It's this incredible partnership where I'm striving to work out my salvation, but I've got the gift of the Holy Spirit who's in me, who's guiding me every single day, whispering in my voice, that's the wrong sugar. That's not the right flour. And as I listen to Him and I live out my life, suddenly my life becomes this beautiful cake that everyone wants to taste. Do you see the combination? There's no contradiction here. It's this incredible partnership of me working in the Holy Spirit in my life. And as I pour out my life in submission to Him, my salvation is being worked out. What does this look like? The rest of the passage from verse 14 all the way to verse 30 is Paul laying out more practically, what does it look like to work out your salvation? It's very practical. He speaks about doing things without complaining or without arguing. Wow, wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if we didn't have a whole lot of that? But he's saying that's how you do it. When you live this way in community without complaining and without arguing, that is what's going to set you apart from the rest of the world. And then Paul goes on to give his own life as an example. And then he also talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he's basically saying, I want you to look at my life and I want you to look at these guys' lives. And when you see how we live, this is what I'm talking about when I say work out your salvation. Paul never asks anyone to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. Everything Paul asked them to do, his own life, was an example of that. And to me, that's the greatest quality of leadership you could ever find. I, as a leader, should never ask anyone else to do something that I'm not living out myself. And Paul was this wonderful example of a leader whose life was being poured out like a drink offering and a sacrifice for others. Yeah, he's facing incredible trial and even death, but he is saying it would be a joy if it resulted in their increase in faith and life after God. If I can just finish up with this amazing result, when you are working out your salvation, what is the result? Paul says, then you will start to shine like a star, set apart from the world. We were never ever meant to be removed from the world. We were always meant to be living in the world, but that we were meant to be set apart, that as I follow Christ and work out my salvation, my life starts to shine. And as the light shines, what happens to the darkness? The darkness starts to flee. And that's what I'm longing to see in Africa, as I see these church planters devoted to Jesus, following Him, walking with Him, that these poverty-stricken areas where unspeakable evil takes place, when the light starts to shine, it invades the darkness. And the community starts to get transformed. I do not believe that politics can ever change a nation. I believe the church can change a nation. Because we have the light. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the community of faith. That as we shine like stars, we can see incredible transformation takes place. I have to stick out. When you go to work tomorrow, does anyone have to guess that you belong to Jesus? If it takes too long for people to know that, there's something wrong. Because when I'm working out my salvation and following Jesus, I have to stick out. I remember a Sunday school teacher, a little kid asked his teacher one day, how big was Jesus? And the teacher said, probably about 6 foot. He said, well, how big am I? He said, well, you're 3 foot. He said, no, but then there's something wrong. You told me that I can accept Jesus in my life. So if I'm 3 foot and he's 6 foot and I accept him into my life, then he's going to stick out all over the place. And the teacher said to him, that's exactly right. That's how it's meant to be. The moment you accept Jesus and he comes and lives, he's got to stick out all over the place. And everyone, when they meet you, they should meet Jesus. And so I challenge you as I challenge myself from this passage. Wherever I go, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want my church, I want my family, I want my children, I want the people in my workplace to see that my salvation is a reality in my life because it's being worked out every single day. And I pray that this will be the reality in your life as you live it out on the island of Jersey. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your amazing example. You humbled yourself. You became a man. And then you were obedient to death because you loved us. Thank you for your perfect example. And because of you, we can know salvation. Salvation has come to us. Lord, give us the strength, the courage, the boldness to every day get up and together with you work out our salvation so that we can shine like stars in this world so desperately in need to find a place where they can be set free. Lord, what a purpose you've given us that every single day we can make a difference in this world with every single person that you bring across our path. Lord, we delight in you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our portion, for being our guide, for being the one who counsels us and feeds us with wisdom and everything we need to live out this life. Lord, use Jersey Baptist Church. Use this community to bring transformation to this island. Because it's all for you, Jesus, that your name may be honored and glorified. And all God's people said, Amen.